Amen. Amen. Well, as you're seated, what an awesome morning already. Amen. God is here, and more than anything, we're honoring Jesus. And you need to know that that's what this church is all about, is honoring our risen Lord and Savior, our King, Jesus. We're in this series, Jesus Movement, and today we're looking at this idea of upgrading your POV. And when God upgrades your POV, it changes your entire life. Now, half of the room goes, what in the world is a POV? Maybe you're like this guy, if you take a look at this next picture. So POV is a new thing that's been trending on social media, and it means simply your point of view. Okay, so if God upgrades your point of view, then your entire life will be upgraded. You tracking with me now? So let me show you a few of these, because they're kind of funny. Here's first here, point of view. You became friends with another kid you never saw again. Now, for a generation post-COVID, where a lot of these have been removed and it's changed, you don't know, but I think today's graduates would understand this because they probably experienced that where you meet somebody on that playland and you never see them again. And those of us that are my age or older, you know exactly what they're talking about. Next one, POV, you're a leaf with good crunch potential. You see it? You're the leaf looking up. Okay, you don't see it. Point of view, right? All right, next one and last one. Point of view, your boss catches you looking at funny work memes instead of doing your job. And I got to be honest, when I actually came across that one, I was like, oh, wait, like, can I look at these right now? I was here on site. And yeah, so here's the deal. Our point of view matters deeply. And there's actually a term, worldview, that was originated with the German philosopher and many who would say was kind of the start of the Enlightenment, Immanuel Kant. And Immanuel actually did not believe in God in the way we believe in God. In fact, part of what he did is he separated out this idea of a God we can encounter in science and the things that we can touch and handle. And the reason that that's so important to understand is as we look at what a worldview is, our point of view, there is something about Jesus that changes everything because he left heaven and his entry in, the incarnation into our world, changes our point of view. And the early church, when they encountered Jesus and the Holy Spirit began to fill them, changed their point of view. And right now, some of you, especially if you're in the front rows, you might be going, oh, no. Now, I sat right here, so they're okay. They shook my hand. They're good. But it changes everything when our point of view changes. And if I were to come sit down next to you right now, you'd be like, you know, one of a few people, like when I shake hands, where somebody will be like, oh, you look older than I thought, or you look younger, or I've heard you look heavier, or You look smaller, and all of these things, because our point of view changes, and here's why this matters, right? Each of us have a point of view. Each of you is going to go back today with a different point of view, not just physically in the room, but also how the Holy Spirit and the worship and the Word allowed you to see or experience God. You see, when we upgrade our point of view, it does change everything. And as we look at the text today, we enter into the story of God in the people of God in the book of Acts. And we're going to look at the tail end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. If you're a regular, I want to keep encouraging you, bring your own Bibles. There's nothing like having it in our hands. If you don't own a Bible and you need one, underneath the chairs all around you, you'll find a Bible, and it's a gift. You can take it. We would love for you to take that Bible if you need one. Now, as we get into God's Word, I want to set the context here for what's happening. Jesus dies on the cross, rises again. He ascends. He gives the gift of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 2, that begins to mobilize this Jesus movement of people that are following him. In chapter 3, there's a paralytic that is healed. That kind of becomes the anchor for the next few chapters of what is happening, because that healing is dramatic. People see God in a new way. They see that he's been delivered, and everybody who's then a part of that either believes or they actually come against it. The early church, they're thrown into prison and they do not back down. They are bolder than ever with this message of Jesus because their point of view has been changed so dramatically by the risen Messiah and the presence of the Holy Spirit in them. They actually, at the end of chapter 4, we'll look at a few verses here in a second, there's a moment where as they're facing persecution and all of this, they say, well, you're gonna have to judge between God and men. And us, because we're not backing down. Like, we're gonna continue to proclaim and be bold. And so this is what we enter into, is a story where that boldness is continuing to unfold. And it is absolutely beautiful what is happening. Let me read to you in verse 32 through 37 at the end of chapter 4 what it says. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now, this is a really refreshing look, description of the early church. A people who were loving Jesus and loving one another, and they had all things united and in common, one heart and one soul. Verse 33, it says, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace, that's God's unmerited favor, unearned favor, was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. If you're taking notes here, point of view, first thing we look at in upgrading our point of view is when belonging to the lost and found provides the blessed life. I want to speak to this because these are a people that have been changed. Their point of view, they were once lost, but now they're found. And you think about our lives. When we come into contact with the risen Savior, Jesus himself said in Luke 19:10, I've come to seek and to save the lost. You ever remember as a kid that moment where you discovered the lost and found? Maybe you're not like me, but if I was looking for something and then I saw a bunch of other things and it was the last day the lost and found was open and they were just giving and donating things, I got sticky fingers, y'all. Like, I'm like, oh, I could use that or that, right? Okay, maybe you didn't grow up like I did. But there's something about the lost and found that's meant to be, I think, refreshing, that we can confess and admit that we were once lost, but because of Jesus, we've been found. And when we begin to embrace that, there's a belonging that God gives us that leads to the blessed life. And I wrestled with that blessed life thing quite a bit because it is so overused in life right now, and especially on social media. You've seen that, right? Hashtag blessed life. And it's like the person with the cheesy smile that you know is posing for that photo that just got in a fight with their family before they posted it. Or it's the person that just got the new car or the job, and somehow we equate that all with the blessed life. I gotta tell you, the blessed life with God is so much greater, so much deeper, so much bigger than any possessions or anything that we might find ourselves comparing to on social media. It's freeing when you understand what the blessed life really is. So what is it for them? What is it for us? You know, the first thing is Jesus blesses us with a new identity, a new identity. Galatians 1 verse 10, and I'm gonna pull all three of these out of the book of Galatians. You can find it throughout scripture though. In Galatians 1 verse 10, the apostle Paul is speaking to this idea of our identity. He says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, he's saying that part of the blessed life is you have a new identity, that you don't need to be caught up in people approval and worrying about what others think. And y'all, can we just get honest for a minute and admit that this issue of people approval is significant? That it affects us more than sometimes we're even willing to admit, that we see ourselves in a way or present ourselves in a way that's ultimately trying to get the approval of others, when in fact Scripture teaches us that we're not supposed to work for the approval of man. That in reality, we don't even, once we've received Jesus, we don't even need to work for the approval of God, that God himself has said, you are my son and my daughter, and I've covered you. And because of that, you're approved. Now work out, as Scripture says, your salvation with fear and trembling. So because I'm approved, my identity flows from that approval with God. Y'all, some of you are gonna get set free if this gets in. Because you're gonna realize that all the likes, all the hearts on social media are never gonna be enough. That in fact, those things that you think you need the approval of are not the blessed life. The approval of man will always leave us empty and longing. And this is why this early church was able to belong in a way that created within them this new identity. But it didn't just stop there. It wasn't that they realized they needed to get away from comparisons and approval and that. It was they understood they had a new purpose. Paul says this in Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, he's saying, the life that I now live because of Jesus, here's my purpose, he says. I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He's saying, listen, I've got an identity, I'm approved by God, I'm not working for man's approval anymore. With that identity, I have a new purpose, the life of Christ flowing through me to the world around me. I mean, that's what's changing everything in the early church, and it's meant to change everything for us. That this isn't just a Sunday experience, but something that can't be contained Monday through Saturday. Come on, church. That we have a new identity and a new purpose. And then we also have this new community where real belonging is found. And it's beautiful. Listen to what Galatians 3, 26 through 28 says. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He's saying your ethnicity, your economic class, your gender is not meant to separate you from one another. And you and I walk out that door and experience something entirely different in the world around us. Can I get an amen? You see, the beauty of belonging and having this point of view in the body of Christ is we begin to realize that Christ is the one who gives me an identity. Christ is the one who gives me a purpose. Christ is the one who says, listen, where your family or your friends or your workplace or the neighborhood has fallen short of real community, I'm inviting you into real community, authentic community with brothers and sisters who love you, even though you may look different, sound different, you might even smell different. He says, listen, this is this new community. That's what the church of Jesus Christ is meant to be. That's the blessed life. That's the core of it. I just wonder for those of you that are maybe checking out faith or coming back into this idea of being in a church and figuring out all of that, I just want to invite you to see the real biblical point of view of who God wants to be in your life. That he wants to give you a new life and a new identity. That he wants to redefine your purpose for living and breathing. that he wants to give you real community that you're not gonna find anywhere else. And I was thinking about this as I was praying over this, in particular for a Sunday where we're recognizing graduates, right? And some of you, you're not graduating. You graduated a long time ago. Can we just get real honest? But if you were to share your story, you would be the first to admit that since that graduation, whether that's you've celebrated a 10-year reunion, a 20, a 50-year reunion, whatever it might be, I'm guessing, because the enemy works in ways that are pretty predictable, he tries to attack identity, tries to attack purpose, tries to attack community, that you that have already graduated and moved on in life would probably say, graduate, listen to this. Get this, because this is what I've needed and have missed over all of the years, right? And so here's what I would say is, no matter our age and stage, we need to embrace the real blessed life, because that's where we find freedom. That's where we find what life and the church was meant to be. Now, when God, there's a saying I came across this week, when God be blessing, Satan be messing. Right? When God be blessing, Satan be messing. Every English teacher online and in person went, whoa, that is a mess. We knew he had trouble, but really? It's the truth, though. God is blessing this early church. We just read it, right? They're laying things down. There's a common identity, a common purpose. They're serving one another with this new purpose. They understand how important it is to share Jesus with the world around them. And then immediately the enemy begins messing. Let's read on in chapter 5. One of those stories that just strikes at the core, in many ways, should create a holy fear of the Lord. It says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife, let me just pause there. At the end of chapter 4, Barnabas sold a piece of property and brought it all and laid it down. Okay, don't forget that. So now, right on the tails of that, we have this moment. It says, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. I want to pause right here for a moment. You see, this could be viewed as a passage about our giving, but it's really not centrally about our giving. It's about lying to God and misrepresenting. And when we begin to understand that yes, we do believe in tithe and offering and giving, and we believe in the first and finest, that we give our first and our foremost and our finest to God, and it's an act of worship. But this particular instance, isn't it about the amount? Isn't it about, because he's actually giving. As he gives, though, the issue is he's lying to God and to the people around him is where it starts. Verse 5. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. I want to just pause here for a minute. He's lying, he's called out on it, and he's struck dead. Now, great fear, it says, came upon all of them. That word fear in the Greek is the word phobos. It's actually where we get the word phobia. Some of you that know me well know that I have one particular phobia. In fact, I had to experience it this week. There were two snakes on our property. And as it happened, I reminded our staff and some others that, hey, this this is a phobia. And phobia, actually, the word phobos, it means fright and flight, essentially. Okay? And some of you are like, oh yeah, I get it. Like, in those moments, it's fight or flight. Well, our staff in Michigan and our past, when I pastored up there a few years back, and I just want to put this out here now. Like, I'm all for a good prank, but you come at me with a snake, I ain't your pastor anymore. I can't promise you what I will or will not do in my fright. I might lay you out. I might tuck tail and run. I don't know, because there's such a phobos there, all right? So this is where we get the word, is this fear. And you've got your own, and there's scripture that talks about it. I get it. Well, pastor, it says, you know, perfect love cast all out of fear. You're right. And this week, I didn't run, and I didn't swing at anybody when those snakes were around. All right, so it was a good moment. But this is where the word comes from. And what we're seeing here is a panic and a fright that happens. And what you're gonna see is some in that place of fear, verse 5 and verse 11, we'll get to 11 in a minute, some of them flee because they're so afraid of the presence of God and what he might do. They don't wanna be the next. And there's others that realize that actually the fear of the Lord is the healthiest, safest place for me to be. We're gonna get to that in a minute. Please don't miss that. It says, the young man rose, verse 6, and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval about 3 hours, that was a quick funeral, by the way, interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear, there's that word fear, came upon the whole church. Now for them, this wasn't a fear that caused them to flee. It was a fear that caused them to lean in to this healthy fear of the Lord. I'll come back to that in a minute. It says, and upon all who heard of these things. Now notice, when they lean into that healthy fear of the Lord, what happens, and this is what's incredible, because it says, now many signs, verse 12, and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all gathered into Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets, laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So we're gonna break this down back to this idea of a point of view. If you're taking notes, POV, when you realize hiding in the dark is dangerous, but life in the light cannot be beat. That's what we just heard. That when we hide in the darkness, it is dangerous. Because that's the place that the enemy works. That when we're in that dark space, that area, the enemy is working. God already knows the truth and invites us into the light. As I often say around here, what we reveal, God can heal. What we bring into the light, God can touch and transform. It's interesting, Ananias's name ironically means mercy. But he was not able to enter into the light and receive mercy because he was so filled, it said, with the work of the enemy in this darkness. You see, when we're in that place, and we miss out on the life that God has, this life that, as you just heard, can't be beat. Because when you're living in the light, God is moving and working in ways, as we heard, that they were experiencing signs and wonders. And so what is it sometimes that's holding back the work of God, the movement of God? It's the fact that we're still holding on to things in the darkness and falling for some of the same traps that they fell for. So can I just minister to that area for a minute?
to try to help us find freedom today, I want to share with you a few things that stood out to me about this passage. These are what I would call our common cultural landmines. And before we do that, let me just share with you this quote by pastor and author Carrie Newhoff. The greatest mistake you can make with evil is to overestimate or underestimate its influence. You see, when we overestimate or underestimate its influence, it puts us in a space where we're not going to be able to understand the power of God and what his light can do in our lives. So here's three common cultural landmines that I see in this passage. I think we face these today. The first is a point of view driven by comparison and coveting. You see, I think a part of what was happening was Ananias saw the recognition, saw everybody celebrating Barnabas. And in that space, probably wanted some of that same recognition and approval. You ever been in that place where you're comparing and beginning to covet what others have? See, I think that was working on him, and that's a landmine for you and I. When we begin comparing to others, comparing individually, comparing husbands, wives, grandkids, kids, churches, all of these comparisons can create in us an idolatry that begins to covet what others have instead of being content with what God has given us. Secondly, point of view driven by selfishness and scarcity. You see, there was some part of Ananias that wasn't trusting the Lord, that wasn't saying that, God, I trust you. He was holding parts back. I just wonder if sometimes we are like that, if we can be selfish and operate not with an abundance mentality, but a scarcity that says, I gotta hold on, I gotta fight for mine. I can't fully trust God or others. We do it too, don't we? And the third landmine is a point of view driven by image management and lying. And I gotta tell you, this one tempts all of us. Not just because of social media, but because of how sometimes we're wired. And our invitation from the Lord is to begin to quit managing our image. The only image we should care about is the image of God and the fact that he says you and I are image bearers. So our concern shouldn't be with my image or your image, but are people seeing God in you and in me? That's the image we should be concerned about. And as the whole passage shows us, lying to God and to others is something that is very dark. You might be, well, I haven't overtly lied, but maybe you've cut corners, you've deceived, you've been dishonest to try to protect yourself or image. And I'm just telling you, like, God is inviting you into light and into freedom today. To not feel like you have to stay in that place. He's got so much better for each of us, so much more. When we are wholly his, there is no holding back. Because it's all his anyway. It's all his. When I'm wholly his, I can live in that place of freedom and in the light. So what helps us detect the landmines in our life? It's the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord, and I left the rest of the sentence up there to help define it. So I looked it up in commentaries. This is the best view of this I could help you hopefully see, because it's all about our point of view. You see, the fear of the Lord is something that creates in us a reverent awe. An awe that the God of the universe, the Holy One, would desire you and I to be in his presence. And that healthy, reverent awe is meant to create worship and praise and confession and honesty, because we know that he's worthy of our worship and he's also full of grace and mercy when we get honest with him, amen? So there's this reverent awe. It also creates within us a healthy fear of displeasure and discipline. I was thinking about this, you know, my dad, man, that man can work wonders with a belt. And You know, spare the rod, spoil the child, right? You know, like, at the end of the day, like, my dad lovingly, and he's going to be in both services today. He's around right now. So, you know, and if you've seen me next to my dad, I had a healthy fear of by the time I really started to grow. Now, I had so much respect for him at about 5'7", 5'8". He could dunk in high school. I thought that was incredible, like 40-some inch vertical. I didn't inherit that. I didn't. I got from the other side of the family a little bit more of the height and my size. And I'll tell you, by the time I got to high school, and I now was in a place where I was larger than my dad, I still had a healthy fear of my dad. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because he disciplined me well. He taught me through it with love. He never did it in anger that I recall. It was always done in a way to try to lead me and guide me forward. It's the same thing that the Lord is meant to do in our life. When we come into the presence with a healthy fear, he begins to say, hey, love you. Here's some things that I need to change, some things that I need to bring correction and discipline to. Hebrews 12 is an incredible passage, and I just want to read to you a few verses out of it that speak to this. It says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful, you better believe it, rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That fear of displeasure and discipline leads us to say, okay, God, here I am. What do you need to change in me? What do you want to alter? How can I be more like you? The end of Hebrews 11 and verse 28 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. He wants to invite us into the light, into his presence. He wants to upgrade our point of view to realize that these things that we hold on to, these things that we hide, these points of view that we might think are worth fighting for, he's saying, no, come to me. Let me define your life. Let me give you all that I have for you. Again, when God upgrades our point of view, it upgrades all of our life. That's what we see in this early church and what's happening among them. Verses 17 through 20, back to chapter 5. It says, but the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Amen. If you're taking notes, the point of view is when your dream job is following Jesus and he is first in life. You see, the invitation from the Lord that they received and said yes to, that I believe God invites us to, is to say, listen, I want to be first in your life, and I've got life for you. That word life in the Greek is the word Zoe. And it's really like one of the modern ways you can think of it is we're walking around dead in our sins and trespasses. That's the zombie life. And here comes the Zoe life of Jesus. This life that is meant to renew us, refresh us. We're a new creation. We get to begin to work that out with the Lord. That's a dream job. You see, for them, it didn't matter their vocation. It didn't matter their job. Wherever they showed up, no matter what happened to them, they were going to be about Jesus. I've had the privilege over the years of doing a number of different things. In fact, my first time just having one job in my adult life is here at Pathway. I'm thankful for that. The church is taking care of me, right? But up till this point, you know, I've been a teacher, I've been a coach, I've been a social entrepreneur, I've been a founder of a nonprofit, I've been a church planter, I've been a pastor the whole time. But through all of those things with education and business and being out in a community, I would tell you, like, none of those things are my dream job. My dream job is the fact that I get to follow Jesus, put him first, and proclaim him no matter what I'm doing in my day job. Does that make sense? And right now, this is a really great gig. I gotta be honest, okay? So here's my encouragement to you. Can you embrace this idea, this life that he's inviting you to, that whether you're going to a job you love tomorrow or not, it changes everything when he's your dream job. And you realize that the people there, God's placed you there with them for a reason. And for however long you're in that role and in that space, God wants to use you to proclaim him and to bring life and life to the full. Matthew 6, 33 and 34 is where we'll finish today. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You see, they had a point of view that said, he's first, he's my dream job. Whatever God brings today, whether it's good things or things like they were facing with prison and persecution and people trying to silence them, they were going to proclaim Jesus. He was their all-consuming fire. They understood that life is going to try to shake them, but they had inherited a king and a kingdom that could not be shaken. So I don't know what life has been throwing at you. I don't know what curveballs you've been facing. I don't know what challenges you have in front of you, but the Lord knows. I don't know what areas of your life you need to bring into the light with him today, but what I do know is he's the author of life, and he has life to pour out on us when we come and give it all to him. And that can become a consuming fire. Something that takes us out into the world with a new identity, a new purpose, and a new community to be a part of. So I'm gonna just ask you three questions to close. And I'm gonna pray for us. First, is Jesus informing your point of view with your identity, your purpose, and your community? I'm gonna tell you, if anything else is informing it, you're going to miss out on all that he has for you. And that's not like a threat. It's more of like a warning. Let him be the one that informs your identity, your purpose, and your community. Secondly, will you upgrade your point of view and bring what you have been hiding into the light? You know, they conspired, right? Ananias and Sapphira. They conspired. They didn't bring it into the light. I want to just invite you to realize, like, he's full of grace and mercy. 1 John 1:9 says, if we're faithful to confess, he's faithful to forgive. He's here for us. You can bring it all to him. And then third, will you make your dream job following Jesus and make him first in everything? It revolutionized that early church. And I believe it will revolutionize your life and the life of this church. If you'll stand, if you're able, I just want to pray over us, pray us into a time to respond, time to come into the light, come into his presence. My deepest longing and desire is that we would be a people that are so aware of who he is, that we'd enter in with that holy fear, but also awe and wonder to receive what he has for us. Our prayer partners will be up here during the song. You can come up. We would love to pray for you, pray with you. Father, I thank you that you are so faithful and so good. I thank you for your word. I thank you for what I sense in the room, which is a people that are chewing on what we've heard in your word today. God, may we not spit it out, but may we swallow it and receive all of it. Maybe we be a people that comes into the light. It says, Jesus, you are Lord and King. That comes to you for forgiveness, comes to you for life and life abundantly. So we just give you this time as we respond in praise and worship and in prayer. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.